kingdom here. Let the darkness feel. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. And change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives. For you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released. The hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. Your church, we pray, revive the earth.
We're waking up.
Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Unleash your kingdom's power. Reaching the near and far. The force of hell can stop. Your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ.
We are your church. We are the hope on earth. Your kingdom here, let the darkness flee. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. The darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Change the atmosphere.
All right, good morning, church. That's a good wake-up call, right? So, who has kids in college? Who's sending kids to college? All right, so we got Jack. He's had his cherry broken yesterday. Had to get a kid off to college. I thought Jack would appreciate that. I'll break mine next Saturday, take my kid to college.
Yeah, we had the joy yesterday of going down south of Bowie to take my daughter to her first high school volleyball game. And then all the way back up to Philadelphia to take Jacob to college. So it's been a year of changes, and many of you have been through that, right? And so, but they're good changes, right? It just means we're getting older.
Yep.
So,
I think last time I see, we had these kids in T-ball yesterday, right? That's not, I met Jack the first time we,
yep,
we joined T-ball together. That was like,
gosh, what? Lots of years ago.
It goes by fast, though.
I think I was like 20. So it was only like 5 years ago.
Yeah. All right. Well. So when does worship start? Does it start when the music starts? Is that when worship starts? No, it starts when you walk in this room, and, you know, we come in as a community of believers. So this song is just called Here For You, and that's what we're here for. We're here for God. We're here to praise God. We're here to lift up His name and connect with His heart, with our heart.
Welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty.
Lord, your divine love like this sets our hearts on fire.
Sets our hearts on fire.
I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on.
Resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's to you I run.
This is my resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's to you. Space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on.
Lord God, once again, we come to you gathering here today in this place that we call Haven Community Church. And God, I just pray that throughout the rest of this time, whether we're in Sunday school or whether we are in here or maybe we're watching online, whatever it may be, God, we just pray that you will just reach out and give us what you want to talk to us today with the concept that we're going to talk about and radical. And that, God, you'll open our hearts to the need, the great need in the world and the need in our community and in each other, and even in your church. And so, God, as we go farther today, wherever we are, we just ask that your Holy Spirit just guide us, direct us, and that we connect closer to you. In Christ's name, everybody says, amen. All right, at this time, our children can head to our Shoreline Ministry, but everybody else, say hi to somebody around you.
Hello. Hello. How you doing? How you doing? There we go. Good. Good to see everyone here today. Welcome if you're joining with church online. Guess what? Summer is dwindling very, very quickly with people going to college and others getting right back to go back to school. Teachers getting ready to go back to school. Okay. All right. So, summer ready. There we go. So, but whatever it is, we just when does school around here start? What's the day? 29th. Okay. So next week, what we'll do, we'll just have an open prayer for our teachers, just it's one of the things we love to do is just to pray for our teachers. And also next week, we're going to follow that up with communion next week. So be here. Don't be like Other people that when it's communion you can take off, you can't. You should want to come more. All right, so we'll talk some more about that. But again, welcome. Thank you. If you are visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here. And again, we have a small priceless gift that I knit, that I put together myself on one of those little kilns and stuff. Like, you know, I spun it and forget it. But we have a small gift. Just thank you for being here. Please fill out the card and you can take it to the back over here. And we'll be glad for you to do it. Now, many of the people who just went out, you know, we've been checking in our Sunday school children and young people for particularly ones in nursery and younger to make sure they had tags because we want to practice safety. We talked about this the other kind of week. Now, instead of just depending on that with our Sunday school teachers who have enough anyway, we also have a kiosk over here that you can begin to go ahead and fill out that information when you walk in, get them checked in, and that would be awesome. So if you want to go ahead and take that off of some of ours and still make sure our kids are safe, it's a great way to do it. It'll print out a little label. You can put it on there. And if you want, you can put your name and print your own little label and everybody can say, hi, get to know me, whatever it may be. But it's all about safety, security, and just making sure that our children are in the best of care, which they are every week. So I'm about ready to fall over here, so I'm going to take care of that. All right, other stuff that we have here. You can look up for some of the more information. Again, Sunday prayer time. We are in Radical Week 3, and so we're going to have a good time with everybody working through that word today. Hopefully you're still praying the radical prayer. You can also see back-to-school stuff. Many of us have been ordering things from Amazon. It tends to be the thing that we kind of get. How many are Amazon Prime people? Right? It's an awesome thing. You can also go ahead to Smile, Amazon Smile. You can see the address right there. And you can go ahead and choose Haven Community Church. They give to nonprofits. So if you got to buy the stuff anyway, if you want to help out Haven's ministry, please go ahead and do so. I do it all the time now. Youth group, starting Tuesdays, starting September 6th, 6:30, 8:30 right here. Right, guys? You ready? Yep. You pumped? Yep. There we go. All right. Awesome. So takes special people in youth ministry. So they're young always continually, and they have a love for the young people, and we're so glad that the Moose Souls are going to really help lead and guide that. Emergency rotating shelter, things on the back. You can see that we're going to, some of the things that we're going to need, go ahead and you can bring those in. I saw Joanne out there today set up, and so we're going to be getting that all together. Up, yeah.
They need to go out there and sign up. Those are the things that we need.
Okay. Okay, so this year it's January 9th is our week, so you need to sign up if you want to go ahead and sign up out there. If you want to donate to that and you can't be here physically, go ahead. You can contact info@havencc, and we'll make sure you can contact in some way. Let's see. New church year, Sunday school will begin, and registration on August 28th, which is next week, right? Where'd the summer go? Okay, and September 4th, they will have the new classes. My daughter, Hannah, who's going to middle school, asks me every week, when are the new classes? I say, September 4th. She asked me again on the way here, when is the new classes? I said, Hannah, it's okay, September 4th. So she's ready to move on up. I told you, we got lots of changes in the family this year. So we have all those kind of things. Hopefully, those of you who are connecting in the radical group are having a good time really wrestling through that. I see you're still here, so that means it is pretty good. But we're going to continue with our radical series that we have. A couple of prayer requests, though, we want to go to right now. Melinda is asking for prayers for continuing prayers for her husband, John. John had surgery on his elbow on Thursday and his neck on Friday, C4 through C7. So pray for a quick recovery. And he has surgery on his left elbow on the 26th. So he is seeing lots of surgery. So we want to continue to pray for him. And also anybody who knows that you're not maybe in the best upward spirits after some kind of surgery and these many surgeries and procedures. So pray for Melinda as the care keeper and making sure that it's there. Rhea's asked for prayers for staff returning to work. They're going to turn this week, but we're going to pray for the school year as we've always done here next week. And Bobby has asked for prayers for her cousin Mary, who is age 55, is having heart problems, and pray for healing and peace. Lisa Osborne has asked for prayers for Ellen Thompson, who had a stroke, and Jean Shorter, who has prostate cancer. And Nancy asked for prayers for her son Trenton, as he has one more phase to go through. And he needs healing prayer for a restored hearing, as that may affect something that he's very excited about and a new step in his life. I feel really old because I met Trenton when he was like 14 years old playing baseball on a team I helped coach. So, and now he's graduated and moving on. So I'm getting older, and I didn't think that was that would be possible, but it is, okay? So we want to lift them up in your prayers as well. Keep me in your prayers too. I found out the other day through an MRI, I have a glenoid labrum tear. So if you want to know what that is, pull out your phone and look at it, because I'm not going to explain it. But just a lot of pain in the shoulder in everything that I do all the time. So I will see a doctor, an orthopedic doctor, on the 29th of this month. Believe it or not, I got in this month. So I'm thankful to God for that. And so just keep me in your prayers there, all right? Because I might get lopsided lifting just one weight, all right? All right. Anything else that we got to lift up? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we are just so grateful for all that you do, for who you are, and for your presence here today. I thank you for those who are still holding on to those last couple weeks of summer and still traveling and visiting and enjoying time with their families and friends. And God, I just pray for traveling mercies on anyone who may be doing so. I pray for those, once again, who are going to college and going back to college in this week and the next couple weeks, that you will be there with them, that you will surround them with your presence and your grace, and that you'll be with the families who miss them back home but are thrilled that they are taking this step and increasing. And God, we're also going to pray for financial restoration for those who are doing that, as we know it's not cheap. And so also we want to pray for them. We want to pray for all the instructors that will receive them, and teachers, and anybody who has to do with that, that everything will go smoothly. And God, we also want to pray, as we will next week, for our teachers who are going back and getting ready for our school year. And Lord, we just want to lift up the prayers that are on here for Melinda and John, John dealing with surgeries. And just we pray that this will bring back a quality of life for him that has been missing from his life for some time. We want to pray for Mary, who's having heart problems, and for healing and peace. For Ellen Tomlinson and her family with a stroke, and Jean Shorter with prostate cancer. And for Trenton and all others that are headed in those kind of new adjustments that could shape life. Please make a way with your healing for any physical needs that may hamper your call in this life. We just pray that you'll open up the door. And God, for the rest of us here, we all have something. We have some concerns, some need. Sometimes, God, we're just trying to find out where you are. Sometimes we're just trying to heal our hearts. Other times we're just kind of just don't know what we need. But God, mainly, as that last song that we said, I am holding on to you. That's all we can do at times, sometimes, is just hold on to you. And so, God, I pray that as we we're in the middle of our radical series, that in the middle of this radical series, we won't just read a book and say, wow, that's nice, and shake our head at it and just go, that's neat. But God, that it will cause us to wrestle in our spirits and in our lives, that we can, that even though we may call ourselves a follower of Christ, that we recognize there are some things that are missing and that this world is hurting and dying because maybe, just maybe, we haven't been radical enough in this world to reach others with your word. And so be with us today. Give us what you would have for us. We are so blessed by you, and you've given that to us. And so, God, send your blessing upon your tithe and your offering, that you may multiply them to meet these needs around the world. And that we may, you find in us a cheerful giver, that we may be for the world, the body of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Suffering all the unspoken need. You'd love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart this is not our home. It's not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes? What if my greatest disappointments, all the aching of this life, is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the winter storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
The American dream is to advance yourself with hard work, ingenuity, innovation. You can have it all. The frightening reality of the gospel: Jesus does call us to give up everything we have. If we're going to live for the sake of 4.5 billion lost people and thousands and thousands and thousands of kids who are dying every day because they don't have food on their table, then that means radical change in our lives and our families and the church. Church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B.
Thought you broke something, didn't you? All right. So, good. Everybody ready? All right, good. Oh, I heard a woo. You went in. All right. So good. We are going to talk about a term today. What is it? Splagnitzomai. Everybody together. Splagnitzomai. What do you think it sounds like? Sounds like, oh my gosh, he was running and then splagnitzomai. Or had some splagnesimi for dinner, or you could say, oh, I'm sorry, ma'am, you have splagnesimi, all right? So, but it is one of those terms. But we are in week three of our series called Radical, and we're looking at some things, and we're talking about if we believe this gospel, if we believe in the gospel, then it should have some major implications in our lives. It really should. And if we don't, then we can routinely, casually just saunter through life in a very superficial, feel-good kind of faith where we check off a box, right? And so in this series, we're kind of looking at this to really challenge ourselves. And so those of you who have read this or are taking part in one of our small groups, it's really making you think a lot. Making you wrestle with a lot of things, so it's really good. And so today what I want to talk about is something that the gospel of Jesus Christ really demands. Not suggests, but it really demands something, and that's this term called splagnitzomai. Everybody together again? Okay, splagnitzomai. And we're going to talk about two ingredients of radical splagnitzomai. I want you to use that in a sentence this week, just to watch people go, what? Okay? And you're going to understand what that is in a little bit. And what splagnitzomai means, and we're going to talk about this in a second, what we translate it to mean is compassion. Compassion. Radical compassion. But I will tell you why I use this Greek term for this in a bit, because I don't think compassion really encompasses what splagnitzomai means. Does that sound good? All right, so there's two ingredients of radical compassion that we have, and it is, number one, a supernatural awareness of the condition of those who are lost, which is the churchy term for those who do not know Christ. It is that we have a radical compassion or of a spiritual awareness of the condition of the lost, and it's the first ingredient. The second one is sacrificial obedience to the commission, or what we like, what I like to call in the church, the commission, which is good because the word commission, and this is something we can get away with in English that other people can't. Commission means mission with, right? So, like when the Great Commission is not Jesus say, "You all go do this," and I'm gonna kick back on a cloud with harp music around me and say, "Good job, good luck." No, the commission is, "Hey, I've been doing this. And I want you to go to the ends of the earth, and I will be with you always." In other words, this is our mission together. If you ever want to do something with God, pay attention today, okay? So this is what God is calling us to do. So we're talking about that. So we're talking about, last week we talked about, have you ever come to Jesus? Do you want to come to Jesus on his terms? Remember, we wrestled with that, coming on his terms, and we shared many different things. Today, we're going to come to Matthew. It's a verse that I started early in the series. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And then we're going to spend some time in chapter 10. Now, I'm going to read some of this, but I'm going to tell you, we are not going to unpack all of it because we would need lunch and breakfast, okay? Because, and maybe that might be for a couple days because there's a lot of different verses that are here. But the first thing I want to do is, if you have your Bibles with you, which I hope you do, or you have your Bible app, which you can flip open on your phone or iPad or something, go ahead and do so. And I have most of them in the bulletin, but others, and as we start off, I may read a lot of this, and Melinda may have some of that as well on the screen for you, but that's okay. So let's start with Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, which tells us, that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every, how many, disease and sickness? Every. That's not good business for doctors and medical staff, but that's what Jesus did. He went ahead and healed every disease and sickness. Now, I want you to look at the condition. Now, we switch to the condition of those who are lost. When he saw the crowds, he had what? Or what's the word? Splagnitzomai. He had splagnitzomai on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to hold on to that verse, sheep without a shepherd. because we're going to come back to that. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what we have here is there's a condition of the lost. And now watch his transition here. His transition is this. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the harvest field. So here's what we have. He said, here's the condition. He has splagnizomai, compassion, for the condition that they have. And then he says, so here's what you're going to do. Ask me to send you out into that field because of the condition. See that? Okay, now there's a lot in chapter 10 that we're not going to read, but I'm just going to, we will touch on that throughout this section because we're going to go from verse 1 through 42 in the Jack Cliff Notes, Spark Notes version. Got me? Okay, Spark Notes are for the younger ones, Cliff Notes are for us older ones, correct? We understand those things. So here we go. So Jesus is speaking, and I just want to share this one section. I don't even know that we have it up here on the screen, but from Matthew 10, the last part, 34 through 41, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be the members of his own household. Sounds like a great time, doesn't it? Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me, remember this from last week? Is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you're mad about that verse, I refer you to the web and look at our the sermon from last week. I hopefully help clear that up a little bit. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Remember risk and reward last week? Okay, we talked about that. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous reward. There is that cost reward once again. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So here is this picture. We have the condition of those who are lost, and we have the commission or the commission of the Lord. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of the day talking with. Let's start with the condition of the lost. The first thing that we've got to do, how did Jesus recognize their condition? What did he do? You can go back to that section in Matthew 9. What did he do? How did he recognize it? Saw it. There you go. He saw it. Where you recognize what you look at and what you focus on. Jesus saw them and it moved something in him. Historians estimate that at this time there was about 200 different cities or villages in this area, coming to about 3 million people in this area. And Jesus was interacting in this region where millions of people were going around. There were many who were homeless because of what the Roman government had done, where they would tax and then they would go to a tax collector, and each tax collector along the line would take some money for themselves. So by the time it got to you, how many love tax time? How many would hate it even worse if you had to go through 4 or 5 different individuals and each of them up the percentage a little bit? Correct? So this is what is happening here. And so many of them are homeless. Many of them have no place to go. They have they're poor, they're hungry, they're completely lost. They hear about God, but there's no connection to him because the religious leaders are here and they feel here. There's no connection. And Jesus sees their condition and he is moved. And the term here is called what? Splagnizomai. Splagnizomai. Splagnizomai means this. Yes, it means compassion, but I want to tell you what it exactly means. The literal definition is to be moved in the inward parts. It's not gas or bad food. No, it's to be moved in the inward part. Have you ever seen something that you see it and there's something in you that is a bit of a mixture of anger, righteous anger, and pain and suffering and compassion, and just it moves you to want to do something, right? Like the other night, I saw someone post something about two people who were arrested, and there was a four-year-old girl. And the four-year-old girl, when the police came due to lots of abuse and mental abuse, they asked her name, and she said idiot because that's what the parents called her. Does that move you? It makes me want to go whoop someone's rear end is what it makes me want to do, first of all, and then it makes me want to just love that little girl. That she has already been conditioned, if you believe developmental psychologists, already conditioned in a way to believe herself of less than less of self-worth, right? There's something in there that just goes, ugh. And I don't put a lot on Facebook anymore, but I put, these are the most disgusting excuses for human beings I've ever seen. Because it moved me to do something, right? Okay? Or like where in our own community we had that young girl, Cammie, that was murdered. There's something that makes you say, I want to do something. And that was several years ago. It makes us want to do something that we have here. And so Jesus sees these crowds and something happens inside of him. And he's like, ah. And this is a physical condition. It's a spiritual condition. It's an emotional condition. It's all of that wrapped up into one. And if this is the Jesus that lives in you and me, then we have to first start by seeing the magnitude or seeing the size of the crowd. That's what we have to, that's how we have to react. We have to see them. And in our world, we see 7.3 billion people. And of the seven, I shared some of these the first week, of the 7.3 billion people in the world today, 2.2 to 2.3, one-third claim to be Christian. Socially, politically, sociopolitically. But let's face it, not everybody who checks off a box and says they're Christian are really committed, focused Christians. Otherwise, if that was true, every church would have a line around the block. We wouldn't be able to park in the parking lots if we had 2.3 billion people that wanted to come to every church in the world today. Right? That's just logical. But let's just assume that they all are. Then that still means, even if one-third are active, believing Christians, that still makes 4.9 to 5 billion, billion with a B, billion people in this world who do not know Christ, who if the gospel is true, are going to hell. Let me say that again. That if the gospel is true, do you believe what Jesus says? A lot of us like to cut and paste and pick and choose. But if we believe what the gospel says, they're busting hell wide open. 4.9 to 5 billion people in the world. If that's true, we can't just sit back. If we have the Spirit of Christ living within us, when he sees people and splagnitzomai is moved by his inner parts, we can't just look at that number and go, at least I'm going, right? So this is what we say. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we need to feel their suffering. Jesus didn't just see the magnitude and size of them. He felt the suffering and the depth. He said they were what? Harassed and helpless, downcast and destitute, like sheep without a shepherd. Dr. Paul Brand is a guy who worked with lepers for many years. Not leopards, lepers, all right? And he reflected one time on Jesus and the crowds, especially those who were diseased or dealt with issues. And listen to what he writes. He said, and he was really wondering why Jesus touched them, because Jesus could have just said, be healed. Oh, all you guys, healed. So here's what he says. He said, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person with leprosy, and the legs of the cripple. I sometimes wonder why Jesus so frequently touched the people he healed, many of whom must have been unattractive, obviously diseased, unsanitary, and smelly. With his power, he could have easily waved a magic wand or hand and said, healed. Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people, some of whom happened to have a disease. He wanted those people, one by one, to feel his love and warmth and full identification with him. Jesus knew he could not readily demonstrate the love for a crowd, for love usually reaches out and touches and involves touching someone. Aren't you glad in your life that Jesus likes smelly, dirty people like us, where he can reach out and touch us. Why did Jesus respond this way? And how could he respond this way? Well, I want to tell you something that's really kind of interesting. Many of you know I have 5 children, and one of the things is, one of the most awesome things to ever see in their lives is when you look and you see your kids sleeping. Number one, it gives you a break. Number two, they're not bugging you or wanting anything. But mainly, the main reason is you see them peaceful. It doesn't matter how old they are, right? Like just the other night, Jacob was asleep, getting ready to go to college, and you just look at him and you're like, wow, they're still your baby, right? And so while you're there, it's easy to have compassion on that sleeping child or young person. However, whether they're 2, 12, or 22, if they are doing something against your will, shall we say, or they're just doing something that means they have a sabbatical from their brains, it is really hard to have compassion over a teenager who wants to do their own thing. It is very hard to have compassion over an infant who is about 2.5 or 3, right? Anybody with me here? Or my kids just that, like that, okay? So what I'm saying is, it is easy to have compassion over them when they're like, oh, look at my baby. It's horrible when they're like, no, Dad, you out. And you're like, excuse me? You know, I have compassion, splagnizomai. No, I'm going to splagnizomai. You know, that's what you want to do. But it's the compassion is the beauty of Christ because it's unconditional. All those people that had no place to go, no food to eat, nothing, the 5,000 plus men and women who were about 15,000 gave him nothing. Many of them were probably the same people who yelled, crucify him. So it was not conditional. We know that the ones waving the palm branches were the ones, many of the ones who did that. So it's not conditional. It's an unconditional compassion and love that we have. And ultimately, that's what we need to have. And that's why Jesus did what he did. Number three, we recognize, the first one was we see their size and their magnitude. We feel their suffering. And third is we need to realize their separation. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this passage. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Harvest is biblical imagery in so many places. And we're not going to look at all these, but I want to just zip through a couple of these. You might want to write them down. In Isaiah 17, 10 through 11, the harvest will be as nothing in the day of disease and incurable pain. Joel says, bring all the nations to where I will sit and judge them. Put the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, the winepress is full. Multitudes are in a valley of decision. And what Joel is simply telling us here in his image is that there's multitudes of people in this harvest, and their eternal destiny is at stake. And there's a Lord of the harvest who's saying, I want them all here. But what begins to happen, the scripture tells us that Jesus will, the Lord will harvest them all at the end, and he will separate wheat from tares. Now, tares, if you don't know what that is, it looks like wheat growing up, but it's a weed, and it's not good. And so you had to go through and separate those things, or let them dry, and some would fall, and the bad stuff would blow away. And Jesus says, that's what's going to happen in this harvest. So we can say, oh, the harvest is wonderful. It's not a good thing if you're one of the 4.9 to 5 billion people that don't know Christ. And we should have compassion, splagnizomai, on that. And second, and you can read in Revelation 14 through and we can also look, and I'm going to look at this verse right now. 2 Thessalonians is printed in your bulletin. This is what it says. This will happen when the Lord is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God. At this point, that's 5 billion people. And do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord from the glory of his might. Do you care? Do we care? What the Bible is teaching is this. Look at what it says. And what is their torment? In Revelation chapter 20, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, where you burn, we're burning day and night forever and ever and ever. Now, I've got some enemies. I got some people that don't like me. And believe it or not, I got some people I just don't like in life. But I can't really think of people that when I really embrace this and look at this, that I would want them to, that I have no compassion on them, that I don't want to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, that they would deal with this kind of thing for eternity, where they just burn and burn and burn and have torment for the rest of eternity. If I'm that person, then I should not stand here. I should not call myself a Christian. Because Jesus had compassion on others, and so should we. This is a point where some people say, and actually there was a big pastor several years ago who actually came out and wrote a whole book that said he didn't believe in hell. I just want to say from my own heart and from my own life, you can't pick and choose what Jesus says. Because then we make us God, not him. Jesus shared about hell. He told a story about a rich man and Lazarus across the great chasm. And guess what? If Jesus said it, I've got to believe it. Otherwise, then all my faith is ridiculous. And so the question for you is, you can believe that, but then you can pick and choose. But then you got to ask yourself, are you God? You see, do we believe Jesus? And if we do, and how do we look at these verses I just shared? We need to look with eternal perspectives. We need to see it with eternal perspectives. We can't ignore the crowds anymore. We can't ignore the crowds and turn a deaf ear to sin and suffering around us and say, oh, that's just the way they are, or the world's going to hell in a handbasket, but I'm good. We have a temptation to see things and go, oh, man, this is bad. I can't believe the world is this bad. And we can't go, you know, this is bad, but I certainly am glad I'm not like them. This is what Jesus spoke out about of the religious leaders of the day, that they were just going like this and said, you had to do this, and that's all we care about. We can't be those sort of people blind to eternal realities. We get so caught up and consumed in so much stuff that means nothing. I had to look at this for myself. We care more about a preseason football game than we do the supernatural battle that's going on in our world. Last year, the Eagles were 4-0 in the preseason. In case you don't know, when the real stuff started, they stinketh much. They're 2-0 now in the preseason. I'm hoping they don't stinketh much. But guess what? A couple years ago when the Phillies won the World Series, guess what? Now they stinketh much. And guess how much that changed my life? None. Guess how many of those 5.0 or 4.9 or 5 billion people had escaped hell by the Phillies winning the World Series? None that I know of. You see what I mean? It's good to like those things, don't get me wrong. But when it supersedes splagnizomai for those who are lost, and I'm not opening my mouth and sharing the faith, I'm just really telling people, go to hell. And I mean it. All right? So how do we deal with, we've dealt with the condition, now let's deal with the commission. Because we got a mission with Christ. And here's what we got to do. First thing is, we've got to pray. We got to pray. We got to do what? I want to sing an MC Hammer song. That's why we pray. Oh, sorry. I'm just, for you young people, forgive me. It's on YouTube. Check it out. Okay. Matthew 9:35 says this, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore to send out workers into the harvest field. The commission of Christ calls us to ask him. How do we ask God for something? We pray. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to tell you one of the biggest things that I believe that the enemy has, that Satan has on us, is he makes us too busy to stop to pray. That prayer is something that we throw in when we need something, not prayer is something that calls us to action. We've got to pray. We need to pray. We need to be more in prayer. Disciples look at the harvest and they pray. We need workers to pray that God will send out. How many of you woke up this morning and say, God, I know there are 5 billion people and maybe more in the world today. I pray that you send me out to reach one of them. Come on, God. Numbers are 5 billion. Give me 5. Not like a high five, but give me 5. And we'll go there. This is a prayer that we should have if we're in this commission of Christ. And when I pray for this church, I pray that we would embrace Christ fully. I pray that wherever we are in our spiritual journey, we'll take a notch up. That we'll sacrifice a little bit more of who we are and where our lives is, just maybe to reach somebody. The only reason why I started this church, because did you know there's a lot of churches in Cecil County? Did you know I was in a denomination and I was, my joke was I was the conference darling because I was young and that's not, I know that's nothing big in ministry, in organized ministry, young. But they were, it was, I was at a bigger church. I was doing all kinds of things. And God called me this crazy idea to start this church. The reason why I left is because I had a love for this area that I grew up in. And because God called me to start something. And I still don't have a clue what I'm doing. I'm good at hiding it sometimes. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes you look at me like, he don't have a clue what he's doing. That's okay. It's okay because I'm in the, if guess what? God does and I'm in the commission with him. So that's why we got to pray. I pray that you would also be just dumb enough to follow Christ in whatever he may, way he may lead you. And not get caught up in the stuff. And my, you know what my biggest prayer is? My biggest prayer is that when I walk into this church, I don't ever say, we are no different than anybody else. Because if we are no different than any other church and no different than any other place on earth, why bother? We can just slide into another one and assimilate and be okay. But if there's something different about us, let's embrace it. Let's become a radical church. Let's become made up of radical people and influence not only this area, but the world around us. So that's the first thing. Next thing is, Jesus summons us to go. Everybody say go. Okay, now we're going to chapter 10. Okay, so you're praying, now you got to go out. And the word actually means summons. Summons, and it's a great word in the New Testament. Which, like, if you wanted someone to see you, like, a lot of times I'll say, the kids will say, Judah's bugging me, he's doing this. I said, you tell Judah to come here now. That's me summoning him. Judah! Yes, Daddy. Come here. Okay. And he comes and goes, he's been summoned. Right? It's like a military commander who's giving orders. It's also the same word that is used for that. It is another, it was a legal term. If you get a summons to court, anybody get a summons to court? Ever? We want to hear that story after church. Stay back, okay? But it's a legal term. And it's very interesting that he wants, he's summoning us. Not only we pray and say, okay, God, send me to be a worker. And he says, so guess what? Here's the danger in this. I'm going to give you a danger. When you pray for God to send you into the harvest, guess what he's going to do? Come here. Got a place for you to go. Oh, hey, come here. I'm going to send you someplace. Oh, I'm going to have you do something. That guy you hate at work, I'm going to have you talk to him. Oh, God. Right? That kid that you've been estranged from for 20 years for something stupid, I'm going to have you call him and apologize. But God, it's not my fault. Shut up. I'm sending you in the harvest field. You're going to do what I say. I'm the commander. Oh, isn't that scary? But it's also fun. So, but here's the cool thing. He says several times, if anyone comes after me, and he gives instructions. You ready for some instructions? Ready, soldiers? We don't like singing those songs like they used to, Onward Christian Soldiers, do we? You know, because of our PC church, I know I'm delving off this for a second, but because of our PC attitude and offending people, many churches took Onward Christian Soldiers out of the hymnals, which is like a screen where you sing songs that have notes on it, just bear with me. All right, with hymnals, they took it out because it's too militant. Onward Christian soldiers marching on to war with the cross of Jesus before. I think our church needs to get a little bit more militant in this world of spiritual warfare. All right, sorry, back off that box. All right, here's our instruction. We need to go to great need. We need to go to great need. Go to great need. Here's what I do. I don't have the blanks in there for you, but you can write them in. In Matthew 10, 5 through 6, it says, don't go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. He's being specific. That's where you need to go. As you go, preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is near. In verse 7, verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. What are you going to do if God tells you that this week? You're going to be like, excuse me? Listen to what he is calling them to go. He's calling them to go to the diseased. Heal the sick. It's the sick. Jesus said, I came not for the healthy, but for the sick, because they're the one who need a doctor. I'm going to a doctor because of my shoulder, because it's killing me and it's always bothering me. I'm not going for this shoulder. This one's fine. I'm going for this one because it hurts. It's sick. Go to the dying. Raise the dead. Spend some time with those who are dying. Go to the despised, those who have leprosy. And in this area, leprous people had to yell, leprosy, unclean, unclean, unclean. Live your life saying unclean. And there's people every day in our world who live unclean. Getting to a point that I feel like I'm going through puberty up here, okay? Jesus says, go to them. Go to the people that nobody else wants. Drive out demons. The oppressed and the dirty, those who are tainted with sin and oppressed by it. You know what? This is counterculture. And that's why when we look at Mother Teresa, we say, wow, what an outstanding woman. You know what she was? A radical Christian. And our world, and you know what she really is? A Christian. You need to go to the people the world ignores, the one that the world burns down, the one that they avoid altogether and oppress. You need to go to those people. And if we just spend all our time with people who are well off, who smell good, who look good, who have all kinds of things going well with them, then I got to say this. Then we are denying and disobeying the commission of Christ. He said, go to the diseased, go to the dying, go to the despised, and go to the oppressed. And as I was doing this, I was thinking about the mindset for those, as a comparison to those who were leprous, of those who had AIDS in the early outbreaks, and how people just avoided them like the plague. And still today, people do. Many people do. Jesus' commission is to go to the greatest needs, not to the area of least need. Reach out. And the cool thing is, he provides for you, and we need to trust him. Next thing is, go to great danger. Go to great danger. In verse 11, he says how you will be received. And then he jumps to verse 16. Everybody, here we go. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Everybody go, bah, you were good at that. Everybody, one more time. You are sending out like sheep. Sheeps are foolish. Sheeps are dumb. Sheep. See, I'm a sheep. Bah. Even something harmless like a noise will send them into this great frenzy where they'll run and go crazy. And when they're surrounded by wolves, it's not a good thing. And remember, Jesus said he was a shepherd. A shepherd is to lay down their life for the sheep, protect the sheep. And now Jesus says, go out among wolves. And the sheep only have one defense mechanism, and it's to run. And have you ever seen a sheep run? It is not Usain Bolt. That's all they know how to do, and they run and they're slow. And Jesus says, when you go out, this is what you're going to be like. You're going to be like dumb sheep walking around in the middle of wolves. Bah, rah, bah, bah, right? And we think like this. He says, go to danger. And we think in our world that if it's dangerous, then God must not be in it. That if it's going to cost me money or cost me my life or cost the way I live or cost something else that I have, that maybe it's not from God. As I read here, what if actually the primary criteria is that it's going to cost us something? Like sheep among wolves. And then he says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes. Everybody say, sss. So guess what? Here we go. Oh, that's good. You guys are good. So you are sending you out like sheep, but you're to be wise as what? Snakes. All right, good. You guys are good. I feel like I'm on like Noah's boat or something. All right, here we go. Shrewd as snakes, foolish as sheep, but smart as snakes. So go out. This is what God says. Go out without reservation in area of danger, but be smart and be wise. Don't purposely like throw yourself into the middle of people who are beheading Christians and say, here I am, God's going to take care of me. You know, now if God calls you there, some of these things are really cool that'll happen. It's like Jesus on the cross. He was like a sheep before its shearers who kept his mouth silent. But he understood what he was doing. In Matthew 10:19, it says, he also tells us this. Excuse me, let me drop back a little bit. He says, be as smart and shrewd as snakes, be like sheep among wolves, and you got one more here, and pure as doves. Oh, there we go, there you go. Everybody ready? Come on. So you'd be like sheep, Wise as snakes and pure as doves. All right. There you go. This is good. I feel like Barney. Okay. Down on Grandpa's farm. Oh, sorry. All right. I had a Barney flashback. Okay. Okay. So, but basically, don't be abrasive and rude. I'm dangling over the fires of hell, you 5 million. Be loving, compassionate. It's like lenzomai. That's what Jesus said on the cross. Remember, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They're sheep. They're dumb. Bah. Right? That's why he says, go into danger. Know that I am with you always. Look at this. That's why a Christian brother in India, when he was being skinned alive, could say this as his last statement. You take off my old garment today, but I put on the new garment of righteousness. You know what Jack would have been doing? Ah, no! That's why Christopher Lowe, the Puritan preacher who was martyred at the age of 33, and right here I have today Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there's many, many more who are dying all the time, people who have died for the Christian faith. That's why when he was killed at the age of 33, that his wife could cry out to him and say, today they will sever you from your physical head, but they cannot sever you from your spiritual head, Christ. And she applauded him as he went and was beheaded. Because there's something greater that he understands. Jesus said, I guarantee you and I promise you in these moments, I will be with you always. And here's the if then. If we live our lives within the safety and security that we can make for ourselves, then guess what? We have no need for Christ. And if we live our lives on the front line of making the gospel known in our area and all the nations, and going to great need and filling those areas in great danger, then we need to fully depend on the Spirit of God to get us through. Matthew 10, 21 says, brother will betray brother. Father will betray his son. So guess what is going to happen here? You are, and here's what I have underneath there on the blank, you will be betrayed. Look at somebody next to you and say, hey, you're going to be betrayed. Woo, are you excited about that? Jesus continues and says, all men will hate you because of me in verse 22. You will be betrayed and you will be hated. This is getting good, isn't it? These are strong verses. But the reality is that Jesus is saying is that your family may hate you because of it. In Radical, they were talking about some people who become Christian and their family wanted to kill them. They got separated from them, and then after a couple years, they reconnected with their family. Everything seemed to be going fine. The girl went back to her parents' house, and they poisoned her to death because she became a Christian. It may come from the government. It may come from a religious establishment. That's where it came from, Jesus. So why wouldn't it come from us in that way? You will be betrayed. You will be hated. And number three, you will be persecuted. And look at what it says in verse 23. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Notice that it didn't say if. He said what? When. When you're persecuted. And I gotta share something here. We live in our comfortable Christianity where we believe that because we follow Christ, everything should be wonderful. I have talked to hundreds and hundreds of people who have fallen away from church and from God because life got difficult and it wasn't skipping through the daisies for them. And they've said to me, but you know, I've done so much for Jesus and I've done this for Jesus and I've done that and I'm suffering. I'm like, I say, good. That's what it says here. We think that we won't be betrayed, we won't be hated, we won't be persecuted, but that's what the scripture says. The more we know about Christ, and the more we become like Christ, the more we're going to get treated like Christ. And many of us in the world say, if I was just more like Christ, the world would love me. I got to tell you, the more you become like Christ, the world will hate you because they hated him first. And so we have to answer the question, do we really want to become like Christ? The first 300 years of Christian faith, which some of this is in here, Christians died. They built miles and miles and miles of what we call the catacombs where they could be. And I want to show you a sign that they had called the Ichthus. Ichthus, which it's an acronym which stands for Jesus, God's Son, Savior. That's what that means. And Ichthus is the Greek term for fish. So the Christians would put that on there, and it was on everywhere where you could be a Christian, so you could secretly tell people, this is for Christ. And now we slap it on the back of our cars. And we flick off the person who cut us off. Am I lying? And we forget that that symbol was a martyr symbol for people. How far have we gone? As we start to wind down today, in Matthew chapter 10, 26 through 28, he says, do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim to the roofs or the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Don't be afraid. What does that tell us? You're going to be afraid. There will be times of fear. How do we deal with fear? With a couple things. See fear with an eternal perspective. There's nothing that's not going to be disclosed. Speak with a holy boldness. What I tell you in the dark, go share in the light. Take my word and speak it. With an eternal perspective, sacrifice with reckless abandonment and be able to trust God in all things. Don't be afraid of men and women who can kill you. What, you know, here's what Jesus says. What's the worst they can do? Kill you? I got news for you all. We're all going to die. Look at the person next to you and say, you're dead one day. Y'all dead. Dead man walking up front. I died a little bit more since I've been here. We're all going to die. So what's the worst thing somebody can do to you? Kill you? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's ultimate freedom. Is that comforting? That's why in Philippians 1, 21 it says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He then goes into this big thing about the sparrows. I'm not going to read it all for you in 29 through 31. And he tells us this that I think we all need to know. The Father will take care of you. The Father will take care of you. I love my kids to death. They drive me batty at times. I love them to death. But one of the things I can tell you is no matter what, I will take care of them. You remember how it was when you were a kid and you didn't go to bed worried about if you could pay the bills? Remember how good it was that you didn't have to worry about, oh my gosh, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? You just sat your butt down and ate. Or you griped about what was there. Oh my gosh, not fried onions, that means liver. Our parents made us eat liver. That is child abuse. Oh, there we go, I got that one, right? And so what I'm saying is, as a kid, I didn't have to worry. So why as adults that we still have a daddy who wants to take care of us? He says, I want to meet all your needs. And yet we say, no, I got to do this. I got to worry. What am I going to do? Instead of saying, hey, daddy, how are you taking care of this? And go on with it. Wouldn't that be a freeing way to live? Why does he take care of it? Because he knows you completely. He knows he's got the hairs on your head numbered. For some of us, that's a lot easier than others. But he knows you completely. And here's the ultimate thing. He loves you deeply. He loves you. He has a splenism eye for you that I can't even begin to imagine. And I love my kids. I love them awesomely. I love them immensely. But there's a splenism eye that I don't have for them that God has for them. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father. Confess him publicly and supremely. As we wrap this up and as our worship team comes up, the rest of this, I want to end with a story. Because why is it so tough for us to really just put it into action today? Why is it so tough? Because Jesus had millions, I'll tell you, because when Jesus had millions and we have billions to look for, that's a big number, 5 billion people. It seems insurmountable. But guess what? He didn't say, you go get every single harvest. He said, I need workers. So God may give you five. He may give you one, but guess what? That's one person who's not in hell for eternity, that's in heaven. I want to share with you this last story of this man up here, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is a great pastor, and he says this, I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, This affections that are mine. Neither do I have any right to this body, its members. No right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. I have been given myself clearly away, not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told him, I have given myself wholly to him. I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised him, for by the grace I will not fail. I take him as my whole portion and facility, looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil till the end of my life. I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be. I pray that God, for the sake of others, will cause them to look upon this as self-dedication for his sake. Henceforth, I am not to act in any respect as my own. I purpose to be absolutely his. The gospel demands that we sacrifice our lives for the sake of people who do not know Christ. I challenge you today to just think in your mind of the 5 billion people who are going to hell. Some of them are people in your families. Some of them are kids that you love. Some of them are spouses that you have. Some of them are people all the way across the world who live in repressive regimes. And my question to you is this: do you care? Do you care one bit that most of the world is busting hell wide open, but you're okay because you grew up in a country that has a freedom of religion where somebody taught you about Christ? Do you care? Where's your splenectomy for those people in your life? It's not something I can give to you and say, go ahead and check it off and do it. You got to examine your heart here. And if you don't care, you got to ask yourself why. And then you got to tell God, am I praying to be sent into the harvest? Do I really want to work on this and recognize he's going to summon you? Are you ready for life to get difficult to serve Christ? Please stand as we go to this time of prayer. Our Stephen ministers are going to come up, and I'm just going to say, God, meet us where we are. Not to guilt. This is not about guilt. If anybody in here has guilt about anything, that's from the devil. Throw it away. Because a loving father, who our daddy is, never guilts you. But he does convict you, and he does say, this is what I want for you because this is better for you. So open your hearts today to what God has to say to you. And come, the altar's open.
Mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Where has peace with God and forgiveness. All the love that I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down, here I bow down. Here, arms open wide, here you save my life, here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground.
One of the things I wanted you to know is that through doing this and wrestling, this is going to change some things that we're going to change some of the church's focus as well. Several years ago, she's probably watching right online right now, Linda Seward was our first mission chair. And I remember her saying that all she could see was like Haven affecting the world. And so I'm going to tell you, we're not only going to speak about this, we're going to put it in action. And we're going to give, as a church, opportunities to go ahead and affect the world, whether it's through mission trip or and in ways to help combat things like sex trade, through ministries like Rafa House that need finances to protect these young girls who are like 11, 12, 13 years of age, who are rescued from that life, all right? So there's a lot of things that we're gonna do. We're not gonna be inward focused. We're going to be outward focused, as Christ calls us to, because I want to make an impact somehow in that 5 billion people in the world. All right? Does that sound good? So that's going to be where we're headed down the future, and I'm excited about that. We'll still be here. We'll still be worshiping. Still be us. But we are going to be different in reaching in the commission to the ends of the earth. Next week, we're going to go ahead. Radical urgency. All right? So radical urgency. One of the cool things is we're going to have a baptism next week, and we're also going to do communion. So we'll adjust the service in time to make sure we get you out of here before 5 o'clock. But mostly, we're going to bring all 5 billion people here next week for you to help get to Christ, okay? So, hey, for those of you who are going to school, you are being sent right now into a mission field where a lot of people don't know Christ. Take him with you. And also, don't feel like you're going along. You're in that mission with us. We'd love to know your addresses and other stuff so that we can connect with you and still be part of life with you. We love you and have an awesome time. For those of you going back to school to teach, good luck. We'll see you. Love you. Okay, have a great week.